I know a number of years ago, Bill Cosby had a TV show where he'd get these kids on stage, and he would do that. He'd ask them all kind of questions, talk to them about the parents, and they'd say the funniest things, you know, listen to those kids, because they just tell the truth. They like Tony's mama. They're brutally honest at times. And sometimes he'd just say a word and see what they would say. And it's always interesting to hear how people respond to those type of things. Many times when I see people doing that, or I'm watching someone do that, and they're saying a word and waiting for a response, I think about what would be my response. What would I say? If I was asked that same word, and I try to compare my response to theirs. And what you begin to learn is that sometimes the response is very similar, sometimes they're very different. And much of that depends on sometimes where we come from, who we are, our background, when we live, what generation we're from. It can vary tremendously depending on a lot of variables. Now, if I said this morning, I say the word dog, what comes to your mind? Now, me, if you said, Casey, dog, I'd say Thomas. That's the name of my dog. I got a German Shepherd named Thomas. So if you said, Casey, dog, I'd say Thomas. But you probably don't have a dog named Thomas. Now, you may have a German Shepherd, so you may say German Shepherd. You may say man's best friend. A number of things could come to your mind. None of them necessarily wrong. It's just what's in your mind. If I say the name cat, what would come to your mind? Me? Dog toy. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not a big cat person. What really comes to my mind is my wife. If you look at my wife's Facebook page, it's almost exclusively cats. These cats that we got around the house. But you may say, you may think Fluffy. That may be the name of your cat or something like that. Some of you would think, Dalton would think allergies when he thought of the word cat, because some people are allergic to animals. So it may vary depending on what your experience is, what your background is. Or the same may be true if I gave you a date. If I said the date April 15th, what comes to your mind? Yeah, I know a lot of you tax, man, taxes. Tax time, got to get these taxes in, got to pay the government, got to send my hard-earned money to them and see what they choose to spend it on that I would choose to spend it on differently if they let me keep it. That's what we tend to think about. What if you lived at a different time? I remember watching Johnny Cash one time on TV, and he was doing this thing with Johnny Carson or somebody like that. They were saying a word, and he would give his answer. And Carson said April 15th, and at some point in time, Johnny Cash had been in a little trouble with the tax people, so I think that's why he brought it up. He said April 15th, and Johnny Cash said flood. Flood. Well, if you know a little bit about Johnny Cash's story, he's from a little town in Arkansas. And in 1927, on April the 15th in 1927, a bunch of levees broke on the Mississippi River. It flooded parts of seven states. 27,000 miles of great farmland was flooded in seven states. The worst state that was hit was the state of Arkansas. And Johnny Cash lived in Arkansas, and he was a little boy when that flood came. And he told the story how his daddy took the door of the house and made a boat and floated his family away from that great flood to survive. Everything they had was destroyed in the great flood, the Mississippi River flood of 1927. So it kind of depends on where you come from and what you're thinking about and what your reference point is. If I said, thinking about the last few days, thinking about last night and the weather, if I said the date, April the 3rd, what would come to your mind? Well, tornadoes come to our mind, doesn't it? 1974, the greatest tornado outbreak in American history, 148 tornadoes in 24 hours in 11 states, including the country of Canada, had tornadoes that day. Many people killed. This particular area of the world affected terribly by those tornadoes. Some of you, your homes were affected by the tornadoes. On April the 3rd, 1974, I was about 5 years old, 6 years old at that time. I remember everything about that day like it was yesterday for some reason. I can't remember Friday, but I remember April 3rd, 1974. But what else, you know, you say April 3rd to me, you say, Casey, April the 3rd. You know what I think about? I think about Hunter Harbin. Hunter was born on April the 3rd, 2005. So that date means something a little bit different to me because of there's a reference in my life that gives it a little more meaning. So it's hard to come to some one particular word to describe a particular event or a particular moment or a particular thing. But what if someone gave you only one word to describe God? What word would you choose? Of all the words that exist, what word would you choose? If somebody said God and you got to give an answer, well, we would try. We'd say Father. We'd say Holy. We might say Creator. We might pull out words that we know the Bible uses to describe some of His power, some of His greatness, some of who He was, some of His position and our relationship to that position. But it'd be really challenging to bring and narrow God's life down to one particular word. And yet, that's how John starts his gospel. Turn your Bible to John chapter 1. I want to reread the first few verses of that particular gospel. Last week, we introduced the gospel of John to you by going to the end of the book and talking about how that John in chapter 20 told you what his gospel is about. And he said it was about three things. It's about showing you the signs that Jesus did. And he showed you those signs that you may believe that he was the Son of God. And that if you'll believe that he was the Son of God and act upon that accordingly, that you may have eternal life. That's why he gave you this gospel. So he tells you at the end of the gospel, this gospel is about creating an environment and giving you things to help you believe that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. And you may have life eternal because of that. It's about Jesus. All the gospels are about Jesus. And yet when John begins his gospel, he begins it in a very challenging way. To me, at least it is. And here's how he describes, here's how he begins this gospel to talk about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. That's how he begins his gospel, to tell you the story, to get you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, so you may have life eternal. And here's what he said. He narrows down God to one word. And the word he chooses to narrow God down to is the word, Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. I like the ESV, it says the Word is God. The Word. Now, John helps us understand something a little bit later, a few verses later. That what he's really talking about, who he really is talking about, is he's talking about Jesus. Notice, for example, in verse 14 of the same chapter, he says about that Word, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word. He says, the Word that I'm talking about Jesus. He said, what I want you to know about this Jesus that I'm talking about is that he is God. Now think about this just for a moment. When you read all the Gospels, we've said this in our Wednesday night study, that they all write from a little bit, they tell the same story from a little bit different perspective. Matthew begins his Gospel with genealogy of Jesus Christ, because he wants you to know that Jesus is a Jew. He came from the Jews. He's a fulfillment of the promises made to the Jews. He's a fulfillment of the lineage of Abraham and David, and that everything the Old Testament promised the Messiah would be, you can trace it back by Jesus' family record to the promises of God all the way back to Abraham. So he begins with the genealogies of Jesus and the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke begins his gospel going back a little bit further. He goes back to Adam. Because Luke is writing to Gentiles, and Luke doesn't want the people he's writing to just to know that Jesus came from Jews. He wants people to know that you could trace Jesus' life back all the way back to the very first life here on this earth. That Jesus can go all the way back to Adam, and he's not just for the Jews. Adam wasn't a Jew. He's for all of mankind. He's for everybody. And so Luke writes, beginning at Adam, but Luke begins his story of Jesus with the birth of Jesus Christ, like Matthew does. In Mark's gospel, Mark skips a little bit ahead. He doesn't talk about the genealogies of Jesus. He didn't go back to Abraham, or he doesn't go back to Adam. Mark begins his gospel with the baptism of Jesus Christ by John, denoting kind of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus comes on the scene, and he says from this point, this is when Jesus began to show himself to be the Son of God. That the baptism that Jesus submitted to of John's baptism began that process for him to go about and publicly proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he begins his gospel with that part of Jesus' life. So Matthew and Luke start with the birth of Jesus. Mark starts with the baptism of Jesus. But I want you to notice what John does. John goes back beyond Abraham, back beyond Adam. John reaches back into eternity. Here's the language. In the beginning. Now, where have you seen those phrases before? When you say the phrase, in the beginning, here's a little word association. We'll use a phrase. In the beginning, what comes to your mind? Now, right now, what comes to your mind is John 1. If I'd have called all of you yesterday and I answered the phone and you said, hello, and I said, in the beginning, you would have said Genesis. Because that's the phrase the Bible begins with in the book of Genesis. In the beginning. Now, the next word in the book of Genesis is what word? In the beginning, what? God. Thank you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what does John's gospel begin with? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know already that who John is talking about is not just God the Father. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Son of God. But what he wants you to know, and the point that he's going to make throughout his gospel, is that this Jesus that I'm talking about is not just the son of Adam. This Jesus I'm talking about is not just the son of Abraham. He's not just the son of David. He's not just the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is the eternal God. He is God. Like God the Father is God, God the Son of God is God. And if all you people who are listening to my gospel, reading my gospel, hearing my message, if you want to believe in God, if you want to think that you're close to God, if you want to think that you know who God is and what He's like and how He thinks, you're going to have to come to know Jesus. Jesus is the greatest single word you could ever use to describe God. Who is God? What is God like? Well, Jesus is the answer to that. Because Jesus to Himself is eternal. John begins his gospel by looking back into eternity. In the beginning, before there was heaven and earth, before there was people, there was the Son there. There was the Messiah. There was Jesus there with His Father. And they made up, along with the Holy Spirit, what we call the Trinity, the Godhead. And that's a challenging concept, I'll admit to you. People say, explain that to me. I don't know how to explain that to you. I just know there's a God the Father. I know there's a God the Son. I know there's a God the Holy Spirit. And the way I explained to people, I said, you know, people say, well, I just can't fathom the idea that God is made up of three different people. And I said, well, that's how time is. Time's made up of three distinct things. Time, you got past, present, and future, right? Now, which of them is time? Well, all of them are time. But they have different aspects. They have different components. They have different purposes. So you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the overall reaching message that John wants you to get out of his message is that if you're going to come to God, if you're going to accept God, if you're going to talk well about God, you're not going to be able to do that without coming to the fact that Jesus was more than just a man, that He was indeed with God and He is God. There are two primary points these verses begin the gospel, John begins his gospel with about this Jesus. He's God and He's eternal. He was there at the beginning. Before there was a heaven and earth, before there was anything else, He's part of creation. In fact, John will go on to explain that this Word who becomes flesh in the poem from Jesus Christ, that this Word that he's talking about is indeed will display every attribute that God Himself displays. And it's almost, in the way I think about these few verses, why did God, who's given John by inspiration these words, why did God describe Jesus as the answer to that? I mean, we have many words the Bible describes Jesus as. It describes Him as the Savior, describes Him as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, Christ. But why the Word? Why the Word? You ever thought about that? Well, if somebody, a number of years ago, I visited the Firestone Bridgestone tire plant up in Nashville, right outside of Nashville, and toured that plant, spent about 3 days up there going to some tire training stuff. It's been about 20 years ago. It's a great experience learning about those kind of things, how tires are manufactured, and we did all these exercises. And there was tire dealers there from all over the country. There was about 500 people there. And they had this big, huge, giant room. And during the day, you'd have these classes. You know, they teach you about tires, the construction of tires. And next day, they teach you about shop management and, you know, how to sell. They had all these different people come in. And so they divided you up and put you at a table where you didn't know nobody. I traveled up there with Jim McClary's daughter, Catherine, who ran our Decatur store. And so he sent both of us up there for that school. And so the first day we got there, we went in there and sat down at a table. And we just sat beside each other. And the people who came from other stores, they came in with whoever they came with, and they sat down beside each other. And the first thing the guy did is he came in and he mixed everybody up and put you at a different table where you didn't know nobody. And the very first thing he did is choose somebody from your table who's a stranger, go outside, talk to them for 10 minutes, come back inside, and tell us all that you learned about that person. So this guy that I had, I don't remember his name, but he was from Canada. A bunch of trucks, and his fortune at the tire shop down the road for those trucks getting tires and worked on. So he bought the tire shop so he can kind of get it at both ends. And so he put his son working at the tire shop. I remember that about him. And he says, tell me about yourself. Tell me something about yourself. And you know what I used to tell him about myself? I didn't draw a picture. I didn't have enough ink and paint for me to draw my picture, you know. I didn't draw a picture for him. I didn't say, call somebody, call a friend. He could have. I didn't show him a photograph of when I was born, or then I show him a photograph when I turned five, and then show him a photograph when I went to the seventh grade, and I didn't show him my graduation picture and say, there's my, you know what I did? Well, you know what I used to tell him about myself? I used words. That's how we tell people about ourselves. That's how we get our ideas across to people. That's how we reveal things to people in the most intimate way possible, is we sit down, and when we can't get through, you know, any other way, when we really got to just, we say, you know, I just got to talk to that person. We have a misunderstanding. We got to sit down and we got to talk it out. We got to use our words to talk. Now, here in a word association type way, what John is saying, this is my opinion, what John is saying, is that the best way to describe who Jesus is he's an explanation of who God is. He's the Word. He's what God would use to describe himself. That's why I think that's how the language is used there. In the beginning was the Word. He's an explanation of God. You want to know what God is really like? You want to know what God really thinks? You want to know what God, how he cares about people? How he looks at sin? His desires of his heart, his compassion. You want to see everything that you want to see about God, you can see it in Jesus. That's what Jesus told his disciples. Jesus, you remember in John chapter 14, gave them some alarming news. He said, I'm going away. And he said, where I go, you cannot come right now. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But let not your heart be troubled. I'm going away, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. And one of his disciples said to him, Lord, show us the way. Show us the Father. And Jesus said in verse 9 of John 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Everything about Jesus displays a very special relationship to his Father. That's what the language means when John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. When I was in the ninth grade at Tanner, I had a girl lived up the road from me who was a senior. And I didn't have many opportunities to go to a lot of extracurricular functions. At that time, I didn't have a license. And if I had a license, probably wouldn't have nothing to drive there. But anyway, she was a senior. You know, so seniors is all about, you know, going to all the basketball games, going to all the football games. But her mother didn't want her going down there to those basketball games at night, not at Tanner, by herself. So she called the house one day and she said, Casey, I want to ask a favor of you. And this girl was beautiful, pretty girl. You know, she's way out of my age and league. And she said, my daughter wants to go to the basketball game tonight, and I don't want her going by herself. And I want to know if you'd ride with her. And I said, is there a cow in Texas? Would I ride with her? Yeah, I'll go to the dentist. I'll go get a root canal with her. What are you talking about? Would I ride with her? So anyway, she come pick me up. I got in the car. She drove. I couldn't drive. Got in her car, and she's apologized. She said, I'm sorry about this, Casey. I said, don't apologize. She said, well, I'm sorry to bother you. Mama, she just afraid, you know, if I got some boy with me, nobody will bother me. Nobody won't jump on you. And I had news for her. Somebody jumped on her, she better hope she could outrun me, because I wasn't much of a fighter either, right? That's the only way she's going to get away, if she can outrun me, because both of us are going to be running. But anyhow, I said, no problem, baby. I got you covered. You ain't got to worry about nothing with me here. Well, anyway, we go to the basketball game. Place is packed. I get out, I walk in right beside her, and we go up there in the bleachers and sit down, and we sat together, but we're kind of a few feet together, and everybody in my class say, man, are you with her? And I said, yeah, I'm with her. Don't make no scene, man. Yeah, I'm with her. Well, I was with her, but you know I wasn't with her. You don't understand the difference, right? They say, y'all together? Well, we say that, you know, I don't know what y'all use today. What do kids use today when they talk about, Bonnie, we use the phrase going together. You know, back then when you had a boyfriend, you were going together. Well, I don't know what y'all use today, whatever it is. But so they say, are y'all going together? Well, we went to the game together, but we wasn't going together. You understand? So sometimes you're with somebody just because you're in the same presence of them, same place of them, in the presence of them. And then sometimes you with somebody. You know, that's your love right there, right? You understand the difference. So what I'm saying is when John says in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, he wants you to know that he was with God, that they were one, united in purpose and desire and in power, that they are together. They've always been together. They'll always be together. Jesus said, me and my Father, we are one. He prayed before he died about his disciples, for his disciples, for me and you. And he prayed that the disciples that God had given to all of us might be one as he and his Father in heaven are one. Look, for example, in John the 17th chapter, I want you to notice here, John, in this prayer to our Father, speaks of this special relationship that he had with his Father, that indeed they were together in purpose and in heart and in love and in eternity. They were together. Jesus, in verse 5 of John chapter 17, here's the language that he used. As he prays to God, and he says in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What does that say? Jesus is saying in this prayer, Father, you and I have always been together. I have been there with you in eternity. I was there with you before the world was. Jesus is God. He is eternal. He is the embodiment of God. In verse 24 of the same chapter, part of the same beautiful long prayer that he prayed, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Yes, Jesus and God was with each other in the most intimate, special, beautiful way possible. They were eternal. He is eternal. He is God. He was with the Father. He's with the Father before the world was. He's with the Father before the foundation of the world. God loved him and he loved his Father. And Jesus on this earth displayed every attribute that only God could display. He displayed it with his power, with his miracles, with his love, with his teachings. Jesus showed himself to be God by demonstrating power that only God could have. Power over nature, power over the demonic spiritual world, casting out devils, binding them. Jesus demonstrated power that only God could have in the forgiving of the paralytic man in Mark chapter 2. Take up your bed and walk. Jesus, before he told the man to take up his bed and walk, said something very controversial. He said to the man who was unable to walk, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they threw a fit. They said, only God can forgive sins. Jesus said, that's right. And only God could tell that man to get up and walk. And so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I said to the man, take up thy bed and walk. And he got up and he walked, proving Jesus had the power of God. He could forgive sins. You want to know what God is like? Look at his Son. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. He is God. And John begins his gospel with this premise. You're never going to be who God wants you to be without his Son, Jesus Christ. You're never going to be close to God. You're not going to be right with God without being right with his Son. Truly many other signs Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life. There's no way else to get to God but by Jesus. He's what God is all about. There's a couple of passages in the New Testament that are beautiful passages that demonstrate this idea that Jesus is the spitting image of his Father. One is found in Colossians, the first chapter, and I'll close with these two verses. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, speaks about Jesus to these people, and he says about Jesus, verse 13, he said, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The Hebrew writer, writing to those people who had begun to doubt whether or not they should believe in Jesus and whether they should go back to their old Hebrew ways. The Hebrew writer begins his book this way. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers, to you by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory. He is the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who Jesus is. He's the express image
of God.
Show us the Father. You've seen me. You've seen my Father. John begins his glorious testimony that Jesus is the Son of God by telling the world forever, whoever read this book, that you want to know what God is. You want to know what God is like. You want one word for God. Here's my word. Jesus. Jesus. This morning I pray that your relationship to the God of heaven who made us all and before whom one day all of us shall stand to give an account for the things we've done in this body, whether good or bad, that relationship is based upon your love and faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. That you've come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that belief has driven you to obey, to act in such a way that indeed you may have eternal life. If you're here this morning and want that relationship, we offer you Jesus while we stand and sing.